I don't want to contradict Bill, I don't want to contradict Tim, and I don't want to contradict Chuck. I know they said it's Thanksgiving Sunday, but my message is titled Thanks-Taking. So hopefully you can bear with me. There is a lot of times things that take away our thankfulness, but you might wonder, where in the world did you get this title, Ivan? Because it seems really weird when it's the spirit of Thanksgiving. Well, I got it from a kids show. I like kids shows because they a lot of times teach us more about life than adult shows. But it's from Folks on the Family Adventures in Odyssey, and I actually was able to get a clip from it. It's called The Thanks-Taking Story. And the main characters are trapped inside Wits End, which is the main building, a soda shop and Discovery Emporium. And it is Thanksgiving Day. And they are trapped in there because of a snowstorm. They can't go home to be with their family, so they decide to make up a story. And the story is going to sound a lot like How the Grinch Stole Christmas. So here's the clip, and Lord willing, it'll work for you.
Thanksgiving, Thanksmiving, what does it get you but indigestion? Indigestion and bellyache, I say. And who has to listen to those obnoxious McGlues go on and on about their many bountiful blessings? Who else? Me! Right now, the McGlues are all down in their houses, cooking their turkeys and kissing their spouses. They'll watch their parades and eat all their lunches while munching their chips and sipping their punches. I suppose it's all fine for McGlues and their kin, but it makes me feel scrunchy and crawls on my skin, so I think I would rather it didn't begin.
He mused and he mused as he thought of each Muppet.
I have to do something real clever to stop it.
He devised his cruel plan as McGlues did their baking.
I know. I'll change their Thanksgiving instead to Thanks-Taking.
So for the rest of the story, you'll have to Google a Thanks-Taking story. It's really good. And we might even wrap up in the end with what they've discovered. But on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate how you feel about life today? And you can think about it yourself. 1 to 10, is it pretty low? Is it pretty high? Well, a lot of times it depends on this very moment. Are you happy or are you sad? Did the person that you were just talking to make you happy and smile? Did they make you mad? Something bad happened in your life. That all depends on this rating scale. So what are some things that rob you of thankfulness? Anything in particular? Anger? Anger definitely does. Anything else? Stress? Absolutely. What is that? Oh, yes. Aches and pains. Yes, Twyla. Selfishness. Wow, that's a good one. Yep, when things are out of control and she feels helpless. Anything else? Oh, yeah. That's a very tangible thing. Okay, well, very good. I think the out of control and you feel helpless, that's a big one. And there's many other things like... Is it too cold outside? Are we trapped inside? Is our family able to come over for Thanksgiving? Maybe not. My car doesn't work. I have to go back to school. Work really stinks. Those kind of things, those all take away our thankfulness. And it makes it really hard to be thankful. Well, Jeffrey Krantz, he says, in the Bible, thankfulness is recognizing who God is and what he has done. And Jim Daly, he's the leader of Folks on the Family, he says, we can't choose our condition, but we can choose our attitude. So today we have to look at how do we be thankful by looking at the upper story within our lower story. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time, and I do mean that. Please help me to be able to have the words to say, and please open our hearts and minds to hear what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles, we are not looking at the storybook today, but we are looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. And as you do that, I will give you a little of the context. As a people that God has set apart, He wants us to be different than the world. He asks us to be thankful. If we're thankful and the rest of the world is unthankful, you know, naturally they're going to wonder why you're different. Last week we looked at it's okay to be different in the right way. It's okay to stand out for God. So God in His upper story, that's the story that starts at the beginning. He made the Garden of Eden and He put Adam and Eve there because He wanted fellowship with men and women. But they didn't want the same thing, so they said, we're going to choose our own way. And they decided to sin. And so the rest of the story, the whole arc of humanity, was about how God is trying to get us back. His chief goal is to be in fellowship with us in perfect harmony. And so His upper story, even though everything changes in our lower story, it keeps going. And He's going to meet the end when He brings us back in together in fellowship. So He wants us to be different so that we can show people the glimpse of the upper story. So these three verses really make it hard for us. But if we can master them, they make it easy for us to be able to show a glimpse of the upper story. I like thinking about this final section as remember the milk. Paul, that's the guy that's writing this, he was an apostle. He started this church in Thessalonica a while back, and you can find it in Acts 17. He had to leave the church and the Thessalonica because of a riot, but he set it up, and he's writing to these Thessalonican believers. They are in an amazing town that has a lot of development, and it's just a metropolis that's thriving. But within that thrivingness is a lot of immorality and sin. So that they have to deal with how do you live like a Christian in this environment and how do you do what is right. But what's worse is that they were starting to be persecuted for what they believed. The people of the city were starting to take away their things and their property. And most of them were actually just young Christians. They hadn't been Christians for a long time. So Paul, he was worried about them losing the faith, feeling like they can't stand strong. So that's why he wrote this letter. And at the very end of it, the remember the milk section, is when he is concluding his thoughts. So if you've ever left the house and maybe you're leaving work, and you get a call from your spouse or maybe your kids that ask you on the way home to don't forget the milk, to remember the milk, to pick it up. For kids, it's like your parents say, okay, I want you to clean your room and I want you to make your bed. And, oh, don't forget you need to take a shower today so you don't stink tomorrow. That's the same thing. Paul is giving you all these final instructions that are really important, but they come one right after another. And these three commands are one whole. And this, I think, took part in his second missionary journey. So Paul is not in jail yet at this time, but he has gone through a bunch of terrible things. And this is the context of what's gone on. So let's read verses 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pretty easy, probably memorized in Awana, I would imagine. But the very first one is rejoice always. I think that you guys are probably joyful all the time. I never see a frown on your faces. I never ever hear a report of a sad time. No, that's... this is life. So how do we rejoice always when we don't feel like rejoicing always? Well, Paul, he was in prison. He had troubles, hardship. He was in distress. He was almost killed twice. He was shipwrecked, hungry, and beaten. Yet in Philippians, he said that he's learned how to be content in all situations. How would you be content when you're going through all those drastic and terrible things? Rejoice, it doesn't mean happy. That should be a comfort. Because we feel happy maybe right now, but maybe tonight, knowing that Monday is coming, we don't feel happy. So rejoicing is nothing to do with happiness. And J. Vernon McGee says that happiness is not a New Testament word. But joy definitely is. True joy, it transcends the rolling waves of circumstances. It comes from a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians can rejoice because of their sure salvation and future hope. Nothing that happens on earth can compare with the glory that awaits God's people. Now, that's easy to say, but we have to have promises that back it up. Well, Hebrews 13:5, one that really is my verse for life, says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And then Romans 8:38-39, I really like this a lot. It says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ in God our Lord, or of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is really the bedrock of it. Paul, he went through all these things, but he knew that there's nothing that can take away my firm salvation in God. There's nothing that can change the final end goal. God's upper story says, I will be with him today. I will be with him in paradise. That he's going to make a mansion for me. Where my treasure is, that's where my heart will be also. So Paul, he wasn't worried about that. Though the terrible things were going on, he learned to count it joy. And James 1:2-4, he says it this way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the ultimate thing about the problems that we go through is that God can redeem the things we feel can't be redeemed. God is using these things to make us more mature, make us more perfect in him. Joy, if you've seen Inside Out, is an emotion. But joy actually isn't fully an emotion. It's an attitude. It's one in which you have to say, okay, I'm going to choose this. But we as humans can't choose that, which is why we can't conjure it up either, like we got a wand at Ollivander's. We can't do anything to make this happen without God. The Holy Spirit that God gave us inside of us has a fruit called joy. So joy can only come through God. True joy can only come through God. You know, we might feel like we're joyful, but without God actually producing that, it doesn't last. It doesn't stay. If you're married, it's kind of like a marriage commitment where you say, I vow before God and these witnesses that I take you forever, no matter if it's good or bad, that we will be together. And then the next day happens and you might be really mad. You might not want to have your spouse around anymore. The next day after that might be good. But sometimes things get tough. And you go back to your commitment. I decided, and I chose because God gave me strength, to stay married. That's like this. And joy, okay, I don't feel joyful. But God, because you promised through the Holy Spirit who lives in me to give me joy, I will choose joy. How can you help me do it? Now, this is easy to hear from a guy who is standing up here, who's not sick anymore, who has arms and legs. But what about if you heard it from someone that has no arms and legs, who has had to live with the bullying, the difficult times? Would you accept this a little better?
What I most, was most amazed when you mentioned joy. Honestly, I think it's really hard for me to imagine that you have a joy. But not only you say it, but I can see it. You speak and you walk and you jump. So like this person is really a person who has joy. So and you mentioned like joy, real joy is not something temporary, but something that can last. No matter what circumstances. So I want to ask, like, what kind of joy do you have? Like, what kind of joy, like, is that in the is there any difference that you see your joy? And I'm also very curious, like, as a human, we tend to ask the same question when we face difficulty, but why it happened to me? And have you ever asked these kind of questions?
There's no joy in a circumstance. There's nothing good about having no arms, no legs, is there? No. Okay. But there is joy in the purpose of it. What joy is it? Like, honestly, if I had a car, if I had a BMW, would I have joy? No. If I had $1 million, would I have joy? No. I wouldn't. If I had $1 billion, $1 billion can't buy me hope. $1 billion can't cure me of a disease that's incurable. $1 billion cannot heal my broken heart. $1 billion cannot heal my mind of memories I wish I could forget. No amount of alcohol, drug, anything of this world. I can't think of it. Rock star, fame, money, girls. What else is there in this world? I don't know. Anything of this world. There's no joy. There is no joy that I have. The only joy I have, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the only joy I have. There is no joy in your parents separating. If you're in a broken home, I don't know how that feels. But let me ask you, if someone comes in on a wheelchair and you're not in a wheelchair, who do you think can encourage that person more? Me or you? Me, because I know how it feels to be in a wheelchair. If you're in a broken home and you have hope, and you find somebody else in a broken home who does not have hope, they don't have love, but you can give them that love and hope, then it's worth it. That's how I see my life. That if my life does not change on the outside, that it is more important to be changed on the inside. Love sets me free.
So Nick said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not the joy of the circumstances or what you have to deal with or go through. The world, there's no joy in the world. But the joy is only found because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He is going to be the one that can see us through because He's eternal. He is the I Am. So the first way we can take back our thankfulness is having an attitude of joy. The second way is having an attitude of prayer. The verse 17 says, if David could forward two slides, it says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul, you know, he was shipwrecked and he was beaten and he was hungry and all that kind of stuff. Do you think he was on his knees during those times? No. Do you think he was on his knees when he was making tents? No. Okay, so if we were supposed to pray without ceasing and Paul has ceased praying, what does that mean? Does it mean being like this guy who's on his hands and face on the ground 24 hours a day? No, no. It's more like a hacking cough or a persistent cough. When this Greek word was used, that's what they were imagining. One where you had the scratch in your throat all day long. And you just kind of have to cough. It's this continual thing. It's making prayer a habit. Like you're thinking about something and you're realizing, oh, God, you're the one that did that. I really like the sun as it's playing off the trees right now. God, thank you for that. It's pretty neat. Or, God, I really feel like I don't know what to say to this person. Please give me the strength and the words to say. It's saying those small little things throughout the day. It's making it a habit. It's not a mantra where you go, om, om. And it's not praying five times a day or facing a specific way or direction. It's built upon acknowledging dependence on God. It's realizing that He is the one whose presence is within us that can actually help us to be able to make it through things. You know, you might not see this example as much because it puts us in a sad light. But when a baby is born, who does it talk to? Who does it cry out to? His parents, right? Okay, more specifically, really, his mom. His mom has the power to provide for its needs, to feed it, clothe it, bathe it, burp it, take care of it, all this kind of stuff. All the baby knows is to cry out to its mom. Okay, so as adults, we don't like thinking about ourselves like babies like that. But it's the same scenario. It's realizing that God, as the great giver of all things, is the one that can take care of us. And if He doesn't want to give us those things, He's still bringing us into maturity and perfection. And He still loves us. And we will be with Him forever. So it's crying out to God, thanking God, because He's the one that's taking care of us. So what happens then when our prayers aren't answered? Nick Vujicic, the guy that we just saw, he says it this way: when you don't get a miracle, you can still be a miracle to someone else. Tim Keller, he puts it this way when he asked God the question. This was God's response to him. He said, "Son, when a child of mine makes a request, I always give that person what he or she would have asked for if they knew everything I know." God wants to hear from us, and He promises to provide our needs. But He says that you will be with me forever, and that's the end goal. So if we have an attitude of prayer, it's remembering that He is the one that provides for us. So attitude of joy, an attitude of prayer. The third one then is having an attitude of thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know God's will, these three commands give you one way to understand it. That's not His whole will, but if you are rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances, you're starting to understand God's will. Now, here is a question, and it's not a trick question. Is it giving thanks for all circumstances? No. It's giving thanks in everything, or in all circumstances. Paul wasn't saying that while the ship is going down, and he is bound as a prisoner, telling all the other men that they will be safe. Oh, God, I'm thankful for this thing. I'm thankful for you almost drowning me. I'm thankful for being so hungry, I'm feeling like I'm starving. God, I know I was just beaten to death. I'm thankful for that. No, it's not that, because that's really nothing to be thankful for. But it's realizing that we can be thankful in that circumstance. Romans 8:28, it says, God causes all things together to work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Paul knew that that was what it was, that things will work out. God redeems the things we don't think are redeemable because He is a good God, even when it doesn't make sense. We talked about the upper story, God's story that always continues, but we forgot the lower story. That's the story that we're going through right now, where we're dealing with family issues. We're dealing with sickness and pain and heartache. That's what we're dealing with, and it doesn't make sense to us. But we can still be thankful because God's going to use that junk to make us better. The rest of the world, God's not going to use that junk to make them better. It's just junk. And that's what they have to deal with forever. Junk. I would much rather the stuff that I go through, knowing that, okay, well, at least God's going to use it. At least something will be done that can be good. That's a comforting thought. So learning to give thanks means learning to trust God completely. Knowing that he is in charge and understanding that all happens as part of his bigger picture. A good example in the Old Testament is Job. He had lost his kids, he had lost his house, he had lost all his property. And his wife said, "You need to curse God so you can die." But he blessed the Lord. He didn't bless God for what happened, but he blessed God in spite of what happened. He wanted to honor God in spite of what went on. So what would happen then if Thanksgiving comes and you are the one that's supposed to make all the food and you're sick? And is it going to be a good day? Is it going to be a bad day? Do you have a choice? And what can you do about it? Skit Guys has a really good skit. I think the kids will like it a lot.
It was Thanksgiving morning and I was sick. And not the dainty, manageable kind of sick. I was sick. There was so much still to be done. Supplies to gather, food to prepare, and an 18-pound turkey to roast. So my dear husband decided to enlist help. If he were smart, he would have just called his mother or his sister-in-law, but no, he called his brother Paul. Now let me just say, seeing the two of them in action is what made me understand why animals eat their young. Neither of them had any real experience in the kitchen. In fact, they had about as much business preparing a holiday dinner as I did playing linebacker in the NFL. The only meal I'd ever seen my husband prepare was a bowl of cereal. And Paul? Well, Paul had his own set of difficulties when it came to food prep. I'm not exactly sure what went on in the kitchen that day, but judging from the commotion, the laughter, and one actual scream, I was pretty sure it was something I wasn't going to be thankful for. Good intentions can go a long way, but you need more than intentions to roast a turkey. On Thanksgiving, most of us stop and reflect on the tangible things we're thankful for. Our health, our family. However, on that Thanksgiving, I didn't have my health and I couldn't be with my family. I felt alone and somewhat forgotten. Then I remembered a time in the Bible when Moses felt alone. He wanted to see God to try and make sense of his circumstances. In turn, God said he would make his goodness pass right in front of him. And God's goodness was more than enough. I guess the trick is no matter what the circumstance you find yourself in on Thanksgiving, or any day, is to see God's goodness and to thank him for it. Oh, and by the way, that Thanksgiving may have ended up being the best one we've ever had. Thanks to the dinner being overcooked, undercooked, and in some parts raw, our family started the first annual Thanksgiving Leftovers food fight. Sure, it's silly and a whole lot of fun, but this tradition has become an annual reminder to our whole family that no matter how messy our lives get, we can still be thankful for God's goodness.
So then the question is, how can you be thankful? Sure, there are a lot of things that take away our thankfulness, but there are ways that we can be thankful anyway. Remember, we can't choose our condition, but we can choose our attitude, right? Thankfulness is being thankful for God's goodness and trusting that what God said is true. True thankfulness comes from trusting the controller of all things. So when we have these three attitudes, joy, prayer, and thanks, we give the world a glimpse of God's great upper story and the hope that they can have in Christ. So if you leave with anything, know that having the attitude of joy, even when you don't feel it, it comes from God. Having the attitude of prayer, like a cough, where you continually reach out to God. And having an attitude of thanks, knowing that He is the one that gives His goodness to you, even when you don't understand it. Those are the things that you can do to take back thanksgiving for God. And in the words of the narrator of Adventures in Odyssey, the thanks-taking story, this is how they ended their story. They decided to fast and not feast on that day to honor the giver and taker away. Come Thanksgiving, come each day into our hearts and what we say. Of all our grumbling, we humbly repent, for you, Lord, are faithful 100%. It's a challenge. Thanksgiving is a challenge. Joy is a challenge. But if we can understand it, realize that God loves us even when it doesn't make sense, it's going to make a difference to this world around us that we've been called to. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. And I ask that you can help us to have a tangible expression of joy so that we can reach others for you and they can make a difference in your world because you love them and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.